Good morning and welcome, everyone. Very welcome this this Sunday morning, August the 15th. And we are looking in Romans chapter 1 as we continue in our study of Romans. And we'll be starting in verse 18 this morning and going through the end of the first chapter. So you can have that ready, and we'll read that in a moment. One of the biggest problems that people have with Christianity is the idea of hell and eternal punishment. They see the God of the Old Testament as a God of anger, judgment, and wrath. They see Jesus as loving and peaceful, yet weak and intimidated. The God of the New Testament they also see as wrathful and angry. The problem they have is not with God, but with themselves. They do not see themselves as sinful. They don't see why God should punish sin, which means punishing them. They think that's not fair. Emerson Fosdick, a leading voice in the modernist Christianity movement 100 years ago, back in the 1920s and 30s, he believed that a loving God cannot be a God of judgment or hell, because enlightened man is progressively shedding such backward ideas. Now, I've heard this many times in recent years. In fact, I was standing in the middle of the hall of the Great Southern Hotel during an art exhibit and had this very conversation with someone. When you look at verses 16 to 20, you'll see a progression that explains the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Second, it is the righteousness of God that is revealed by faith. Third, it is the wrath of God as revealed from the heavens against all sin. And fourth, it is God's truth that is plain to all, revealed to all, and perceived and seen by all. In other words, the truth of God reveals our sin. So if you take that in reverse order, then you see why we need the gospel. Sin separates us from God. Without the gospel, we suffer God's wrath. When we hear the gospel, it is our faith that allows us to be granted God's righteousness. And we have God's righteousness because we believed, thus we are saved. Now verse 17 says, "For in it," meaning the gospel, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed." And then in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul also wrote, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed through faith in Jesus Christ." Now in between these two statements of the revelation of God's righteousness, we have a couple of chapters dealing with God's wrath because of sin. So today we're going to finish chapter 1 by looking at God's wrath against all unrighteousness, that man has no excuse for not knowing God, and the downward spiral of sin. So turn with me as read along with me as I go read Romans 1, 18 to 32. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, the first thing we need to understand is what is meant by the wrath of God. God's wrath is different than our anger. Now, man's anger, we're motivated by emotions and often have underlying motives such as hate and deceit, malice, out-of-control rage, or just a personal vendetta. It is a selfish anger that's not guided by any form of justice, while God's anger is absolutely free from these poisonous emotions. And the word for wrath or anger that Paul used is orge, which means a settled or controlled sense of justice. That's actually where the word organization comes from, based on that. God's wrath shows how he is repulsed by idolatry and immorality and his rightful and perfect judgment against all such rebellious thoughts and actions. He has a controlled sense of justice. If the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, then it must also reveal the wrath of God. The righteousness of God is revealed through Jesus Christ's redemptive work on the cross for all who believe. And the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's righteousness is given to all who accept Christ, and God's wrath is due to all who reject Christ. We get the image of God looking down from heaven as the creator of all things. I mean, he sees all and he knows all. But what is he looking down upon? Is he happy about what he sees? He sees all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. His wrath is against all of those. It's just two ideas of the same problem. It's sin. These are sinful actions against God and against other men. The ultimate problem is that they suppress the truth. This means that they know the truth and they willfully ignore it. They push it aside. They refuse God and decide to live for themselves. It's not a passive idea, but it's an active idea of holding down the truth to hide it and to avoid it. It is a continual and aggressive striving against the truth. So what is that truth? What is being suppressed? Everything that man knows about God through the evidence is in creation. Everything that man knows about God through the evidence in creation, that's what's being suppressed. So for what can be known about God is, it's plain to them, has been shown to them, and they have clearly perceived it or seen it. They've seen God through all things that have been made since the beginning. Now that's called the general revelation of God. Seeing God through his invisible traits, his eternal power and his divine nature, his creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." You know, I know that we don't get too many clear nights in here in Ireland, but when we do, the Milky Way is amazing. the billions of stars stretched across the sky, thousands of galaxies, the constellations in place, each one with a God-given name. You know, when we lived in California, we would go up to the mountains where Lona's grandparents lived, get away from the Los Angeles area. And I loved sitting outside and watching the stars. And we saw Halley's Comet, a once-in-a-lifetime event. We watched meteor showers that happens annually. I mean, it's awe-inspiring. And when I go hiking with the Tuesday and the Friday groups, I see the amazing beauty of God's creation. You know, this is on the climb up to Croagh Martin. When you stand atop Croagh Martin, you see the patchwork of fields and farms, the Blasket Islands, the cliffs, the crashing waves. We see God through the inanimate creation. We see the sunrise and the sunset. We see the moon, how the moon affects the tides and the seas. The seasons and the weather patterns going as God ordained, and everyone benefiting from the rain and the sunshine, no matter if they are the just or the unjust. We see God through the animated creation, the animals on land, air, and sea following the instincts given to them by God. You can see that in the nests that birds build or the organization of beehives. You see God in the murmuration of swallows and the migration of monarch butterflies. All animals are incapable. They're incapable of evil behavior, or they're incapable of good behavior based on morals and wisdom. They're given instinct and they react accordingly how God has created them. It is man who was given the capacity for reason and intellect because of the breath of life given to him by God. Man has a soul and the ability to reason. It is this ability that allows man to see God in the world around him. Now, anthropologists study man and cultures, and they have found worldwide, no matter how remote the culture or how advanced the culture, that they all have a moral sense. There's a moral sense in human beings. No matter how cultures have conditioned them, that they know the difference between right and wrong, and that evil deserves to be punished. Now, the problem with this general revelation is that even though it leads to an awareness of God, it does not lead someone to salvation. Everyone needs a specific revelation of the gospel. They need to hear and to know. You can't get from a sunset to salvation through Christ. You need that specific revelation. And ultimately, they are without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. No one can say that they never knew of God. God reveals his attributes in many ways. Man cannot claim ignorance. And this is a great reason for the need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and for mission work. People all over the world, in the remotest of areas, know that there's a creator. They need to be introduced to the creator in a personal way. People in Ireland who worship God's creation by going hiking every Sunday need to know and worship the Creator and not His creation. I mean, I love hiking the mountains and the woodlands and the beaches and the cliffs, but I want to worship the one who created the beauty. Now, this leads us to a challenging and detailed description of this downward spiral of sin. Paul wants the Roman Church to understand the deep depravity of man and God's wrathful view of this sin. Paul's description goes from foolish to unnatural to debased. It's not a pretty sight. One of the big problems today is a lack of respect for authority. I know the rules, but I'm not going to follow them. I know you're the teacher, but I don't care what you say. I have no respect for you. You know, a few years ago, in an interview, with Gay Byrne, Stephen Fry, an atheist, asked Fry, Gay Byrne asked Fry what he would say to God if he met him at the pearly gates when he died, and Fry answered, "I'll say bone cancer and children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that it's not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who created a world which is so full of injustice and pain?" That's what I would say. Well, Byrne wasn't impressed by this, and he asked Fry, "What, you think you're going to get into heaven on that?" No, but I wouldn't want to get in on his terms anyway. They're wrong. And then he went on to say that God was an utter maniac and totally selfish. Those comments epitomize the problem in these verses. Each of these three sections have a problem, and it shows the reason for the problem, and it gives God's wrathful judgment. The problem here is that they knew God and they did nothing about it. They recognized God in creation, and yet they still suppressed the truth. And the reason for the problem is that they dishonored God. They did not respect him or give him thanks. I mean, the farmer is thankful for the rain, and the fisherman is thankful for the catch, even if they're not a Christian, if they're not a believer. But the ungodly dishonor God, just as Fry dishonored God. The reason for the problem is that they claim to be wise, but they're fools. They use the wisdom of the world and men instead of seeking God's wisdom. The most explicit example of a fool is who the fool worships. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for man-made images. And that's breaking the first two commandments. In Exodus 20, is yet. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And on Isaiah 44, God gives a discussion on the foolishness of idol worship. Now, the basics of the story in Isaiah 44 is a carpenter. He cuts down a cedar tree and he takes a plank of wood. Half of the plank is used for the fire to keep warm and to cook his meal. And then the other half he carves an idol. As soon as he finishes carving, he kneels down before the idol that he's just created and he worships that silent piece of wood, asking it to save him. Well, God ends this section of Isaiah 44 by describing this foolishness of men. He says, "They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on the coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. Shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before this block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" When we think of idols, we think of statues, of people, of animals, of Buddha, the Hindu gods, made from metal or glass or wood or crystals or clay or stone. You know, we think of the great golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar that everyone was commanded to bow down and worship, yet the three Jewish friends of Daniel did not. We think of things that we know that we would never worship or bow down to, but that's not only what makes an idol. An idol is anything that you place before God. And one of the main idols that I see in Ireland is nature. People worship nature rather than the Creator. But there's also money and fame and new cars and new homes and sports and hobbies. Anything that gets more attention than God is an idol. The caution is to be careful what takes priority over prayer, over reading the Bible, over going to church and fellowshipping with other believers. Now, yes, of course, there are circumstances that cause problems, such as a job that requires you to work on a Sunday, but would that keep you from praying or reading the Bible on your own? The encouragement is to look at what is keeping you from God and make the changes that are needed. What keeps you from prayer? What keeps you from Bible study? What is keeping you from a deeper commitment and relationship with God? So God gives them up. Three times it says that God will give them up or turn them over. He allows the natural causes of sin to develop because of the hardness and foolishness of their heart. And what a dreadful thought to know that suppressing the truth because of our pride will cause God to let sin take its course. And if we ignore God and go our own way, God will play the part of the father in the prodigal son story and let him go. The spiral can lead downward to then unnatural acts. Why is it that someone can see the truth in front of them and continue to believe a lie? What is causing their mind to be clouded to the point that they don't see reason but only accept the lie? Worse yet is that they know and they suppress the truth and they exchange the truth for a lie anyways. I mean, that's the point of this second part. It is the ultimate idol worship. This takes idol worship to the highest level, placing man above God. Verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is a powerful indictment against the pride and arrogance of man. This statement is their problem. The main reason for the problem in this section is that they worshipped and served the creature and not the Creator. And the highest creature of God's creation is man. Man is his own greatest idol. It says that women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. It says men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, committing shameless acts with each other. This describes the gay and lesbian lifestyle. What is described is what goes against the natural order that God created. The gay lifestyle cannot complete the first command by God to Adam and Eve. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I mean, none of this can happen with two women or two men. It's impossible. This was the natural order of things that God ordained at creation, yet man has exchanged God's truth for a lie and went against the natural order. Man uses his own wisdom, his own pride, his own arrogance, and he willfully suppresses the truth to believe in the lie. And this includes all the different labels within the gay community, including transgenderism. I mean, I could go into a lot of detail about all of this, but I don't want to take away from the truth. Just know that that is not the truth. That is the lie that people believe as the truth. Now, what Paul is showing the church in Rome is the slippery slope of sin that all men must deal with. Paul knows this Roman culture. He knows their perverse beliefs. Sexual sin was rampant through the Roman Empire and would be most evident in Rome, the city that was the capital of hedonism at that time. And Paul understood that, and he used that as a part of his explanation. And we need to understand this too, because it includes all forms of sexual sin. And we see that every day. You can't get away from not seeing it every day in the world around us. Satan will use anything, any weakness, to get a foothold on our lives. So we must stay focused on the truth. And God's wrath against them was to give them up to their dishonorable passions and let sin run its course to destruction. Sin causes death. If they want to suppress the truth and ignore God, then He lets them go, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Alcoholism leads to many health and mental problems, with liver failure being the main result that leads to death. Sexual sins lead to many health and mental problems, including all the different forms of STDs and AIDS, which all lead to death. That makes us think that there is no hope. Yet God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, always provides hope for those who turn back to Him. No matter how far down the slippery slope of sin that they have fallen, Paul reminds the church in Corinth that God did provide them hope from their sexual sins. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Without Christ, in the sins listed here, and in any sin, we are lost forever and destined to hell. But praise be to God, because of Jesus Christ, all sins are wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb. Where we were once idolaters, we are now children of God. When we were once thieves or greedy or drunkards, we are now children of God. When we were once in homosexual lifestyles, lost in dishonorable passions, we are now children of God. That's the absolute truth of God's mercy and grace. Christ can free anyone from any sin if they only have faith in Christ. Now, what's the bottom of this slippery slope? This spiral into human despair. Now, I pray none of us ever know this or experience this. This is the low point for the prodigal son, when he was at his lowest point. When you think of that story of the prodigal son, the son wanted what was owed him. He was arrogant, he was prideful, he was disrespectful. He went out and he spent all his money in reckless living. So all the sins and vices that you can think of are in those two words, reckless living. He knew what his father had planned for his life, but he wanted his own way, his own wisdom. He wanted nothing of the father. He knew the truth, and he suppressed the truth, exchanging the truth for lies. Lies that made him think that he was doing what was right because it made him feel good. His reckless living was a quick high that ended in a crash and burn. His money was spent, and his so-called friends left him. He was desperate, without any means of caring for himself. He was working with the pigs, the ultimate low for a Jew, to be constantly working with unclean animals. There couldn't be any lower part of that, and yet he desired to eat what these unclean pigs were eating. That's the image of the lowest point in life. Verses 28 to 31, they show the problem. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. And then verses 29 and 30 list 17 sins that are the reasons for the problem. Some are subtle sins, such as being a gossip, and some are sins that produce lethal actions, such as murder. And you have everything in between, and most are against other people, and all are against God. And verse 31 shows the depraved heart being foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. God's wrath is that He gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And at some point, God just lets them go and waits for them to come back to Him. God does not force people to worship Him. They must come to Him with a contrite and repentant heart. As Paul will write later in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Everything listed this morning and mentioned this morning is contrary to God's truth and is a sin. What we earn from that sin is death. If we do not have Christ, then we only have death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. That is what we want all people to have. That is why we pray for revival in Killarney and in Kerry and all of Ireland, for people to come to Christ and be saved. And verse 32 is a sobering and haunting verse. It is the epitome of pride and arrogance. It shows that they sin and they don't care. And they know the consequences and they still don't care. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That is a summary statement for the spiral of sin. And they are doubly accountable because they approve of others to do the same. They know God's truth and they disregard God's truth. And they even give approval. That is a scary place to be. What we hope and pray is that people will turn to God and be saved and have the peace of God within their hearts. Peace that only Christ can give. As Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I know this morning has been a bit longer than usual. We've covered a lot of ground. But let me share a testimony. I'm going to finish it. Last week I shared a testimony. This week I'll share another testimony. I won't be in the habit of doing that. It's just... It works well with this the topics this morning. So just give me a couple more minutes to share this. And 10 years ago, Beckett Cook was a gay man in Hollywood. He had achieved great success as a set designer in the fashion industry. He worked with stars and supermodels, from Natalie Portman to Claudia Schiffer. He traveled the world to design photo shoots for magazines like Vogue and Harper's Bazaar. He attended the award ceremony, the award shows and parties at the homes of Paris Hilton and Prince and all that. You know, a decade later, Cook has moved on from that life. This was, and he doesn't miss it. So what changed for Cook? Well, he met Jesus in 2009. In an interview 10 years later, so this was 12 years later now, but 2 years ago he was interviewed, and the first question was asked, "What was going on in your life that made the soil, so to speak, ready to receive the gospel seed?" And I'm not going to do the entire interview, but these are just a couple of questions that really give it all. "It was a moment in Paris 6 months earlier. I was at a fashion party and just felt empty. I had done everything in Hollywood, met everyone, traveled everywhere, yet I was overwhelmed with emptiness at this party. It was one of the most intense, is that all there is, moments in my life. I had already been wrestling with questions about the meaning of life, searching for it in all sorts of ways, but I knew God was never an option because I was gay. It was off the table. I wasn't confused about what the Bible said about homosexuality. I knew it was clear, but I was still searching for meaning. So when I came to this coffee shop 6 months later and saw that group of young people with their Bibles open, I started asking them questions. And they explained the gospel, what they believed. I asked what their church believed about homosexuality, and they explained that they believed it is a sin. I appreciated their honesty and that they didn't beat around the bush. But the reason I was able to accept their answer was because I had had that moment in Paris. 5 years earlier, I would have said, you guys are insane, you're in the dark ages. But instead, I was like, maybe I could be wrong. Maybe this actually is a sin. So I was open to it in the moment, and then they invited me to church. So the next question was, so you showed up in the church, you ended up becoming a Christian. What happened? So this, so the pastor preached the sermon that day, and everything he was saying basically turned what I knew about religion upside down. Because I grew up in Catholic schools, and I honestly thought religion was just being a good person, doing good things. I don't think the priests in my high school once explained what the gospel was, not once. So when Tim was preaching all these things that were the exact opposite of what I thought religion was, I was like, whoa, it all really resonated. And it prompted me to go forward at the end of the service to receive prayer. It was shocking and unexpected to me, a road to Damascus moment. It was so powerful, so all-consuming. I was all in. And during that time after I got saved, I had a three-month period where there was no work, which was unusual. So I had all this time to spend with God, to pray, and to read the Bible. I couldn't stop reading the Bible. Every time I'd listen to a sermon or read the Bible, I'd end up in tears. And I would say, I can't believe I know God and I know the meaning of life finally. It was such a relief to be in this relationship with Christ. It didn't feel costly because I was so full of joy, and it did cost me some friends, some really deep lifelong relationships. A lot of my friends were semi-supportive, but some of my closest were not, and that was painful. But at the same time, I was so euphoric, I didn't care. I was cut off from several people, some of the closest friends of my life. But the gain is like Paul said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The gain is this relationship with God through Christ, eternal life. It's this impenetrable joy because of not only knowing Christ, but knowing the meaning of life, where I came from, what I'm doing, and where I'm going. It gives me such peace. That's the peace. The peace with God you can only have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the power of the gospel. And Paul said in Romans, in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. No matter where you are in life, will you turn to Jesus today? Will you accept the gift of eternal life and experience that peace that only comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord? Let's pray.